I am so thankful to be here with you today, and I am so thankful that you are able to be with us today. I want to say thank you to those who have had a part in our services today. What a blessing it's certainly been to be able to sing out these songs, to be able to listen to Michael and just lead us in great thoughts around the Lord's table. Scripture read to us, and then have a great prayer by Theo. But I also want to say thank you to our song leader, Melvin, today. Not only has he done a phenomenal job singing about what we're talking about, love, God's love, what love is, but Melvin also has water up to his porch at his house, and he literally had to put waders on, wade through the water, drive out to be able to get here this morning. And that means a lot, and I appreciate it, brother. So thank you for that. Thank you for all of you who have made sacrifices to be here. The sacrifice is worth it. It's worth it to be able to be in God's presence. It's worth it to be able to sing songs of praise and remind ourselves of God's love. It's worth it to be able to gather around this table, as Michael said, and I take no offense to what Michael said. And in fact, I would tell you the same thing. My mission is just to motivate you. There's coming a day when I won't have to preach anymore. There's coming a day when we'll sing, we'll praise, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper with our Heavenly Father. And, you know, the bottom line is, it's important for us, it's vital for us to gather, to commune together. And so certainly at this time, though, we are going to examine where we are. We're going to examine our walks. And so what I wanted to do today is continue to talk about the word focus. This month we've talked about love. It's February, right? And so Valentine's Day falls in February. And so we've discussed this month the importance of love and our focus on love, starting with what Jesus said when He answered the lawyer in Mark 12 and Matthew 22, that the greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. And so we've tried to focus where we need to be. Focus on our love. And so today, as we conclude, it's already hard to believe that we're going into month three next Sunday. But as we conclude the month of February of 2020, I want to remind us what love is. There's a lot of things that we could talk about today to remind us of love. We could talk about, you know, certainly the love of our spouse. We could talk about the love of our children, maybe the love of our pets, maybe the love of our country, maybe the love of our favorite food, our favorite car, our favorite sport. We could talk about a lot of loves, but what it comes down to is we want to talk about the love. And that's God. God's love toward us. And so today, as we remind ourselves of what love is, I want you to think about your walk with God. I want you to examine yourselves. I want us to look at how is my relationship with God? How is my love with God? And so I want us to think about this, and we're going to get right into it, actually, and talk about our points today. And so the very first point, and all these will start with the vowel O, which is not always easy to do. But anyhow, today, when you want to talk about love is, I want you to think about this. Number one, love is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That's what love is. In other words, I want you to think about God. God is, if He's omnipotent, that means He has unlimited power. Isn't that amazing to think about? I don't know that we can fathom how much unlimited power God has. I know that we can't. But, you know, as a child, I wanted to have a superpower. You know, I wanted to be able to be Superman or have some type of ability. And, of course, we'd pretend all the time that we could tap into the power. I liked to watch the cartoon He-Man when I was a child and had He-Man action figures. And He-Man would turn from Prince Adam into He-Man. And I know this may be foreign to some of you, but I want you to understand the point. While he was making that transformation, he would do it by what he called the power of a Grayskull. And he had this sword and he held it. And then as he transformed, he would say, I have the power. Well, see, today we have power in this building. These lights are on. The temperature is set as it is. And we could plug into these outlets right here and run a vacuum cleaner or run whatever we needed because there's power running through it. But any of this, He-Man is make-believe. This power is not unlimited. If we don't pay the bills, we won't have power. If lightning were to strike, it could kill the power. But God is unlimited power. That means there's no limit to what our God can do. And that God is love. God is also, as we continue to talk about being omniscient, He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. You see, I want you to think about that for a moment. Sometimes that scares us. But I don't think it should scare us. You know, I think if we're not living right, it scares us to death, right? If I'm not living right, it scares me to think, oh, God knew I just did that. And again, we all sin. But if I'm in a bad spot, if I'm in a rut, if I'm in a valley somewhere, then certainly it's a little bit terrifying to know, hey, God sees me. He knows me. He knows the number of hairs on our head. But on the flip side of that, on the positive side of that, on the, hey, I'm walking in the light as He is in the light side of that, it reminds me that God knows just what I need, even before we even need it. I usually say ask it, but I want you to know He knows your needs before you even need it. And that's pretty powerful. But then also, if we're talking about God being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, that means thirdly, of course, He's everywhere. God is everywhere. Again, that can scare us to death if I'm living on the dark side, but if I'm living in the light, then it certainly should not scare us. It means God's all around me. Well, I want you to know right now, God's here today. God's on His throne in our presence. We've sang to Him. We've prayed to Him. We've read from His Word. And now we're challenging ourselves to understand what His love is. So when you say God is, or love is, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, all those O's really just means God is love. We sang it, didn't we? God is love. We talked about love being all around us. We talked about how much He loves us. Bo read to us from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11, and I'm going to read it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, in our English classes, what did we learn? The word of shows possession. Okay? Love is possessed by God. It's of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That means if I've got hate in my heart, you know, that didn't come from God. Hate didn't come from God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or made known toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Each of you possess a bucket. Each of us possess a bucket in our internal selves, in our hearts, if you will. Some buckets, it takes a little bit to fill it up, right? Somebody can say, hey, I love you, and man, that puts something in my bucket. Somebody can do something nice to you, and it puts something in your bucket. Now, as I told one of my children recently, that it takes sometimes a long time to fill our buckets up, but it only takes one spill to knock it all out, right? Does that make sense? Well, I want you to know this. I don't know what I can give you that would fill your bucket up. I think I could give you some of the things we talked about. You know, a hug, a high five, a fist bump, a I love you, or I'm proud of you. And I could fill your bucket up, but nobody can fill our buckets up like God. Here's what God did. Whatever gift somebody put in your bucket, He trumped it all because He put Jesus Christ in our buckets. He put Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what verse 9 is reminding us of. He brought His Son in the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the, and it is a hard word, but it's an important word, propitiation. What that big word means to those who may not understand it is, He became our substitute. When I was in school, I liked substitute teachers. Because usually you got away with a little more. And you didn't have to maybe do as much hard work and listen to a hard lesson or whatever. In other words, the substitute made things easier. Guess what? Jesus Christ did all the hard work. He did all the hard work. Michael told us about that hard work this morning, didn't he? The nails, the blood, every drop of blood that comes from His body. The heartache, the spit. All the things Michael talked to us about while we were about to partake of that blood, He did the hard part. And so as we continue reading, He became a propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, we'll conclude it. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. You see, when I think about what love is, I can't define love without saying God. But I want you to understand in this, John Wesley said it this way, love is God's reigning attribute that sheds an amiable glory upon all of His other perfections. William Barclay called it this, probably the single greatest statement about God in the whole Bible. It is amazing how many doors, when we're talking about God is love, that single statement unlocks, and how many questions it answers. That's pretty wise thoughts. It is unbelievable when you say God is love, or we sing God is love, or we preach God is love, or we read that God is love, and we believe and we focus on God being love. Isn't it amazing how many answers answers our questions? Isn't it amazing how many doors that may be trapped in our hearts or in our minds or whatever in our lives that it unlocks for us? How many bridges it builds? God is love. However, as we read through 1 John 4 especially there, and we learn about all this about God being and how much love He is and how much He loves us and how much we ought to love Him and others, this verse reminding us that God is love doesn't just define God as love. Okay? Yes, God is love, and it says that God is love, but that's not all it's defining. In fact, it describes God's love as permeating His essence in all He is and all He does. In other words, it's not just a definition of God, it's who God is. You see, it's not just saying, well, God is love. It is showing us what and who God is. God is so awesome that He cannot be described in just one word. It's just impossible. Define God today. We get several different answers, right? Well, He's love. Yes. He's awesome. Yes. He's all-knowing. Yes. He's all-loving. He's all the things that we talked about, right? God is all these things. So there's not just one phrase or one word that can define God. However, when we define Him as God is love, that love is included in every definition of Him. Does that make sense? If I say God is awesome, you know what that means? Under the umbrella of awesomeness is God's love. If I say God is all-knowing, then under the umbrella of Him being all-knowing is that God is love. If I say He's all-powerful, then under the umbrella of all-powerful, God is love. That's what that statement reminds us of. Nothing God ever does, or ever did, or ever will do, is separate from the love of God. So I want to remind you of a few things now, as we remind ourselves that God is love. Number one, we can trust in God's love. What does the song say? Actually, the Scripture says, some trust in chariots. Some trust in our economy. Some trust in our government. Some trust in our jobs. Some trust in our fill in the blank. But in all those things, guess what? They can fail. You could say, hey, I trust in you, Terry. That's fine, and I appreciate it, but I can fail, and I will fail you. My children trust me, but I can fail them, and I do fail them. My wife, same thing. But one of the constants that we can remind ourselves of today is that no matter where you are, in whatever state you're in, you can trust in God's love. Wouldn't it be great that tomorrow you woke up and you had nice positive numbers in your checking account? Amen, right? No matter how much we spent, Melvin, tomorrow we woke up and we've got positive numbers in our checking account. Wouldn't that be great? Be great for me. But I can't guarantee that. But I can guarantee that tomorrow, no matter what life throws at you, or what choices we happen to make that puts us in a ditch somewhere, there will always be God's love there. It will always be there. Number two, as we think about what love is, we can remind ourselves today that our salvation is an expression of God's love. You want to show your love back to God? Michael talked about giving, and I appreciate that, and he challenged us, and I agree. It's not just about giving out of necessity. How can I do something out of necessity and lose the joy for it and the cheerfulness in my heart? It's about thinking of others and thinking of the work of God and all that. And so giving is one way to express, but the true way for you to express yourself to God today is give your life to Him. Submit your life to Him. Number three. Love reminds us, or God's love, that our ability to love is enabled through God's love. I hear people say, this church is a loving church, and I amen that too. You are. You've loved me, and for 20 years, well actually, 42. But 20 years as a minister here, and keep loving me, because I need you, alright? But you know why this church, and again, I get it. You know why this church is such a loving church? Because this church is a godly church. It's because of God's love that we can even love today. Number four, we can rest in God's love. You know, some of y'all, as we amen a moment ago, if I had unlimited funds or positive funds in my checking account, no matter what, I'd go to bed easier tonight. I'd rest easier tonight. Again, I can't guarantee you that, but I can guarantee you this. That if you submit your life to God today and continue to walk in the light as God is in the light, then you can go to bed tonight and know if we wake up on this earth and not in heaven tomorrow, you'll still have God's love. You can rest assured of that. And then finally, when referring to this point, we can have confidence in God's love. Love is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We roll all that into one and we remind ourselves that love is God and God is love. But number two, maybe, love is one. Love is one. You see, unity is real important. I think it's more important now than it's ever been in the history of the church. I know that could probably be debated. But you think about, even when it was under attack in the first century, boy, they were strong. And then, throughout the history, it's had all kinds of issues, right? All kinds of struggles come up, and all kinds of attacks against it. But there were Reformation movements. And there were Restoration movements. Now today, in today's day and time, when we as a society and as a culture dictate and live any way we want to live and act any way we want to act and everything's okay and it's okay to be this and it's okay to be that and it's okay to live however you want, make your own rules and all that, the church is under serious attack today. So it's so important for us as members of God's forever family, washed in the blood of Christ, added to the church by God Himself, that we remain one. Because that's what love does. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you know who that is? That's us. You, as I mentioned just last week, are chosen by God. You're God's elect, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Listen to what Paul said to the church of Colossae now. Therefore, since God chose you, you're His holy people, you're dearly loved, I want you to do something. He goes on to say, clothe yourselves then, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, in other words, over compassion, over kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, over all these things, put on love. You're talking about clothing yourself now. Put on love. What does it do, Paul? It binds all these things together in perfect unity. That's why when Paul said, this is the church at Colossae, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, and we get to Galatians 6, and he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. We call it fruits of the Spirit, but he said there's one fruit of the Spirit, and it is love. But out of that love comes peace and patience and joy and fill in the blank, self-control, etc. You see, love puts us together. Love keeps us together. You know what I'm reminded of every day of my life? We reminded ourselves as we see souls come forward crying and hurting, we are all broken. It used to bother me to hear Humpty Dumpty as a child. I did not like that nursery rhyme, and I still don't care for it today. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, and it made my heart hurt. Because poor Humpty Dumpty was broken and he couldn't be put back together. Well, guess what? I'm broken, but the love of God can put me back together. All of y'all are broken. All of y'all are broken. Y'all are broken. Y'all are broken. Y'all are broken. I am broken. But through the love of God, we are one. John 17, verse 23. Jesus' words. As He prays to His Father, He said, God, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and here it is, have loved them as you have loved me. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. 1 John 4:12, we read through verse 11, and I left 12 out, and I did it because of this reason. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected or completed, or one, or unified in us. Have you ever said this when you were raising your children? You guys need to learn how to act right. I mean, I'm sure I said it. You need to learn how to act right. Now, isn't that important? I mean, it's kind of a silly thing to, if you think about it, to say. But isn't it true? We have to learn how to act. And as we grow, as children of God, we've got to learn how to act. How to act towards God and how to act towards one another. And it's very important. I want you to know that the Bible knew that. God knew that, so He penned it in the book. Romans 15, 7, He said, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I didn't miss George's prayer. I picked up what he was putting down at the throne of God. Wednesday night, I sat in this Bible class, my class here, and I was talking about in Matthew where Jesus, he encounters this Gentile lady whose daughter is possessed by many demons. And she comes up to him and she says, "Heal my daughter, heal my daughter." Jesus ignored her. Not because he is in the habit of ignoring her, but in my opinion, and others as well, that he's trying to teach his disciples how to love. And so as she comes up and she ignores him and she ignores him, he ignores her and she pleads, the disciples, instead of Christ, wanted them to say, hey, Christ, we can't ignore her. That's not what they said, though. They're like, make her go away. Get her out of here, Jesus. She's annoying us. Ultimately, she's persistent, and she pleads, and she recognizes Jesus as Lord, and he casts the demons out. But as I was talking about that, and I was studying that, I got to thinking about right here in Sims, Alabama, in our community, our footprint, our Jerusalem, if you will, how many people are crying out that I personally have said, just go away. Just go away. Well, you see, George has this mindset, our elders have this mindset, that we need to do more in Sims, Alabama, to reach out to those who are poor, to those who are hurting, to those who are not like us. It is easy, as I have said, to reach out to those who dress like me, who drive like me, who act like me, who smell like me, who look like me. But it's hard to reach out to those who may not. You want to be one? You want to be Christ? You want to be love? He said, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Boy, I'm converting all my stuff from Dropbox. This will be lingo to some and foreign to others. I apologize to those it's foreign to. I'm taking all my stuff from Dropbox because it costs $120 a year over to Google Drive because my university that I have all my degrees from and I proudly serve on the board, Fulton University, provides me with unlimited storage with Google Drive for free. Well, I'm sure it costs along the way somewhere. But the point is, I'm converting all that over. So I took a bunch of videos and I watched the video. This was back before, I still got a lot of problems. I had really a lot of problems and I was not diagnosed with depression. And I texted Michelle about it. I watched a video of me, my son, this small. Now he's this small. But he was this small, right? And I'm showing him how to throw a football. I don't know, he was probably 4. And I was so critical. It broke my heart. Instead of enjoying the fun with him, I got mad and I stormed. This is on video. I told Michelle, it broke my heart watching it. I made a lot of mistakes as a parent. Still make a lot. But wouldn't it have been better for me to just to encourage him instead of ridicule him? Right now, that's got your heartstrings because he was 4. But what if I'm 44? What if I'm 54? What if I'm 64, 24, 14? And somebody comes up and they just criticize me all the time and they tear me down all the time. That's not what this place needs to be. This is a hospital for sick sinners. And we are to help get them better. We will not get them better if we criticize all the time. We need to think about that. It's not me saying it, it's God. He goes on to say, Philippians 2, 3 through 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Love is one. I love this. I purposely didn't go to 1 Corinthians 13. We talked about that Wednesday night. But I'm going there now just for a moment. Because we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to give you something else today. But in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 5 especially, it reads there, love seeks not its own. If I'm going to be one, if I'm going to be unified, if we're going to be together, I can't look out for Terry all the time. I got to look out for the needs of others. William Barclay, who I quoted earlier, rendered it this way. And I love this. That's why I put it in here. Love does not, what this means, what love does not seek its own, according to William Barclay, it does not mean that love does not insist upon its rights. Barclay also said, it would be the key to almost all the problems which surround us today if men or women or mankind would think less of their rights and more of their duties. Boy, that puts it in perspective. I'm sure that we've all been hurt. Sit down if you've ever been hurt. I get it. Okay? And at one point, we probably all wanted to get revenge. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I'm a human being. I love to tell you that I got all this figured out. But man, there's a part of me that wants to tear somebody's head off sometimes. Especially when they do stupid things to children, to my family, or whatever. So we can all identify with that. When we're wronged, again, our first reaction oftentimes is to get even. It's a natural desire to want to hurt someone that hurt you. In our fallen world, in our sick world, it's acceptable in our culture today to tear people down verbally or to get them back if we're hurt. We feel, though, revenge is justified. But you see, we're in this room. We're not in the world anymore. We're in God's kingdom. Revenge is unacceptable behavior. As is insulting a person. No matter how indirectly it is done. I don't care how old you are. I've heard older, more mature people say, I'm going to say whatever I want to say. Because that's just who I am. Well, that's a bad reason to do that. We got to grow up spiritually. I don't care what age is behind our name. I got to grow in Christ. Jesus says we got to do good to those who wrong us. Our desire should not be to keep score. Our desire ought to be to love and forgive. Yeah, I mean, so-and-so did this to me 20 years ago, and you know, I mean, you just can't trust them. Let it go, man. Love like Jesus loved. He were keeping score from you 20 years ago? No, He's not. Thanks be to God. Instead of planning vengeance, how about we pray for those who hurt us? We rise above by not trying to get back at those who hurt us. We love and pray our enemies. We can overcome evil with good. Good is God. Good is Jesus. Good is love. But I got one last point. I know time is really short. We won't spend that much time here. Love is God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Love is one. But love is also overcome. What do I mean by that? Jesus said in John 16:33, when you surrender to love, the world does not win. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He also reminds us that if I am an overcomer, if I surrender to love, if I surrender to God, then I will receive the tree of life. Revelation 2, verse 7. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. If I'm an overcomer, if I surrender to love, then here's a good one. I will not feel hell. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. If I surrender to love and I'm an overcomer, then I have spiritual food to eat and I have a ticket to the place I want to go. Revelation 2:17. Who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, that's the bread of life, that's what He's going to fill our bellies with, to eat. And I will give Him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except Him who receives it. Back in those days, it was a ticket to admission would be a stone. You would have a special stone, and you'd have that stone. He said, hey look, if you overcome, if you surrender to love, I'm going to give you bread of manna, I'm going to give you bread of life, which is manna from heaven, and I'm going to give you a white stone, and that stone's your ticket. He also reminds us in the same book that if I surrender to love and I'm an overcomer, then my name's going to be written in the book of life. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Your light broke through my night, restored exceeding joy. Your grace fell like the rain and made this desert live. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. Your hand lifted me up. I stand on higher ground. Your grace rolls in my heart and made this valley sing. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. This is how we overcome. 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 You've turned my mourning into dancing. This is how we overcome. You've turned my sorrow into joy. You've turned my mourning into dancing. This is how we overcome. You've turned my sorrow into... This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, we're reminded that one day faith will be reality. Hope will be fulfilled. But love never fails. One version puts it this way, and I think it's significant to close out with today. Love never ends. You see, what are you struggling with today? Are you struggling with fear? Well, I want you to know fear will end. What about hopelessness? I want you to know hopelessness will end. Sadness will end. Brokenness will end. Debt will end. Loneliness will end. Sin will end. Whatever you put there that you're struggling with, one day it will end. And it's all because of love, which will never end. If you have a need, come right now together. we stand and sing.